I wonder what your life goal is. It's a bit of a heavy question, isn't it, for this time of a Sunday morning. What is your life ambition or aim? What are you striving towards? In a room this size, there'll be different answers to that question, won't there? Maybe for quite a lot of you at the moment, it's to get a full tank of petrol before the day is out. But we do have different life goals, different aims. For some of us, it's travel to a different country, perhaps one that you've always wanted to go to. For others, maybe it's an experience, jumping out of an aeroplane. I've got no idea why that would be a life goal, but apparently people find that exciting. A member of my family, their life goal would be to meet Cliff Richard. It's not Gracie, but for someone else. Perhaps for you, it is a work-based ambition or goal that you have, making partner in the firm that you have just joined. That is your goal. Maybe it's doing up a dream house. These things are not bad things, apart from jumping out of a plane, I think. But they are different for each one of us. If I'd ask you that question, I'd get a different answer. Well, the passage that we're going to see this morning, that we're looking at this morning, we're going to see that though we may have different worldly ambitions and goals, Paul will explain that each one of us, as Christians, every one of us, member of Grace Church, that we have ultimately and foundationally the same goal. And it is a spiritual goal. And it is God's goal for each one of us individually, but also corporately, to be growing in our walk with Jesus. We're going to look at this in three headings, and we're going to look, first of all, at the goal, verse 13. Here's our first heading, God's goal for us. Let's read verse 13 together, let me read verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, it starts with that word, until. That word, until, denotes not just time, as in there's a timing issue here, but it is telling us that there's a purpose. Here is the goal that God has for your life. Until what? Well, then Paul says a couple of things, doesn't he? We all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And until we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's quite a lot of words that Paul is kind of blurting out there. He's getting excited. But really, though that might seem like three things, reaching unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Really, that's just the same thing repeated three different times. And if you want to summarize it up, it's this. God's goal for your life individually and for us as a church is that we would grow spiritually, that we would become mature Christians, that we would grow up in our faith. That's God's goal. That we can look back in 10 years' time and say, by God's grace, with his help, though I am not what I would like to be, I'm not what I was, and I see God working in my life. How else does he put it? Well, he puts it this way, that we would reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what maturity means here for Paul. It means that we grow and we then are united together in what we believe about Jesus. We are united in the faith, in truths about who Jesus is, who God is. But it's not only that. It's not just a knowledge in our heads. But Paul is thinking here that maturity comes in that we would know Jesus for ourselves, that we would know him more. Spiritual maturity is knowing more about Jesus, growing in our daily walk with him. And that's why Paul ends this verse with the words that he does. What does he say towards the end of verse 13? And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that as we know Christ more, so we as a church are filled with his fullness. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We're filled with the fullness of Christ, who himself is filled with the fullness of the whole of the deity, we're told in Colossians. Paul uses this language before in Ephesians. He's used this filled with the fullness in chapter 1. Just flick over the page. Chapter 1, verse 22. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You can get that picture that that is who we are as a church, that the fullness of Christ is amongst us. Paul also has praised this in chapter 3, verse 19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And here he says, this is how it's going to happen, as we're going to see a bit later on. This is our goal, that we are filled with Christ's fullness. This maturity is not an individual pursuit. It is only possible as we live our lives together, as Christ's body, as we experience together the fullness of Christ. That is our goal. That is God's goal for your life, that we become mature, that we become united together as a church as we know and trust Jesus more. Here's another way of putting it, if you want. God's desire and his design is that the beauty and majesty of Jesus is displayed in Guildford through the maturity and unity of Grace Church Guildford. God's design, his purpose, his goal is the beauty and majesty of Jesus is displayed to Guildford through the maturity and unity of Grace Church Guildford. When we grasp this, it's amazing. It's profound. It changes our view of church completely. Will it even change your life goals and ambition completely, or at least reprioritize them? Because what this verse is saying is that God cares more for your spiritual maturity than any of the goals and aims that you may have. Whether you make that promotion at work, whether you get to experience that experience you want, or go on the holiday that you want. They may be good things, but God's goal for you is something deeper and richer. His goal is that you become mature, knowing Jesus more, experiencing his love, and that we become united together. Well, if that's God's goal in verse 13, the question then comes, how do we become mature? How do we grow? Well, the answers are found in our next two headings. Secondly, we see in verse 11, Christ's gifts. Because the amazing thing is this, that what God purposes for us, he provides the means and graces for us to accomplish. He helps us in this. And the way he does this is in Christ's gift. Look at verse 11. Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Here are gifts. Verse 11. Christ gave these things. I mentioned it before and it got a groan, so mention it again, hopefully is a better response. But there's only just over 80 days until Christmas. Yay! Some of you may be ready with your gifts already wrapped and the gift notes written. Some of you may be thinking, buying and doing that kind of thing is what Christmas Eve is all about, surely. In the Southcombe family, we've got stories about the kind of gifts that we have been given. One family member jots down each year, going back about 30 years, what gifts have been given. And we often enjoy seeing what gifts were given in a particular year. There's one year where there was just kind of a very random gift that were given. From a long-lost aunt, I received a rain gauge that measures rain. So what I got, it's recorded down there in history. Although that would have been useful yesterday, wouldn't it, as the rain came down. But here we have gifts given by Christ. And gifts can be given because, they can be special, because of who gives them. A squashed daisy is special to me because it is given to me by my daughter. But gifts can also be special and because of the use that they have, that they are useful for us. And here we see in verse 11, a special giver and very useful gifts. Paul picks up verse 11 from verse 7. So last week he kind of goes on a bit of a detour. But verse 7, he says, to each one of us, grace has been given. And then verse 11, he picks up this theme again. Christ himself gave. And then he talks about these gifts. And what Paul does in verse 11 is highlight the giver. We have a special giver. The original is emphatic. He himself gave, Paul says. And then he goes on to list the gifts. But what Paul is saying is we need to pay attention to these gifts. These gifts are special because of who they come from. He himself, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, has given these gifts for your spiritual growth. It is personal. They come directly from the risen Lord Jesus. But note also, it's personal, but they come from someone who is powerful. Last week we heard about how Jesus ascended on high, that he is the victor, which means that he is the one who has, in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, defeated sin and death and Satan, and all authority in heaven and on earth has now been given to Jesus. He is the victor, handing out the spoils of his conquest, and he does so personally to the church. These gifts are special because who they come from. Well, if that's the giver, what about the gifts themselves? Let's look at the verse again. Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Here are the gifts that Christ has given to help us achieve the goal of spiritual maturity, of knowing Jesus more. They are not worldly gifts, they are spiritual gifts. Think about it. Jesus, with all authority, could give anything, and this is what he has chosen to give. As we heard last week, as Mark said very personally to me last week, these are not all of the gifts that Jesus has given to the church, but these are some specific gifts that he has given. And some of them are foundational, one-off gifts, and some are gifts that continue today. Here's a question. Look down at verse 11. What do each of the gifts have in common? What do each one of those gifts have in common? We'll come back to that. Hopefully it'll become evident as we go through them. Let's look at them in turn. First of all, Christ has given apostles and prophets. I'm going to take those two together. Paul seems to see these two together as well. We looked at them when we were in chapter 2 last year. Chapter 2, verse 20. We as a church are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Paul seems to see those two things together, and he seems to see those as foundational gifts given to the church. For this reason, they have been given once, and they are not continuing. Apostles and prophets are the foundation in the sense that Paul is talking about here, because they are the one to whom the word of God was revealed and given in a specific way. The message of the gospel was entrusted with these men. And so therefore, can you see how they are a gift to the church? They're a gift to us. These men received the revelation from God, the Bible. They've received the message of the gospel, and they have recorded it down for us today. These gifts are not around today because the New Testament is complete. There is no more revelation that we need from God. We were looking at that over the summer, weren't we, about how God's word is sufficient. We have what he intends us to have. To be an apostle, there were also certain qualifications that were needed to show that these were a one-time gift. You needed to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You needed to have been specifically commissioned by him. And it's through these men that we have God's word, the Bible. We're reading the words of one of these apostles, Paul, in Ephesians. And the New Testament is what they have written down, or those close to them, Mark sitting at the feet of Peter writing his gospel. In that sense, there are no apostles today. There might be people who do apostolic-like work, like going to new places, establishing churches. Think of what Scully is doing in Brighton, but he is not an apostle in the sense that Paul is talking about here. With the prophets, it's harder to pinpoint who they are. There's debate people have about who they are. They certainly can't be Old Testament prophets, like some claim, because they are prophets who received a revelation about Jesus. The best explanation in my mind is that they form the foundation of the church with the apostles here, and so there was a particular need for prophets in the early church whilst the New Testament was being written. And now we have God's written revelation. It is not an office in this sense that we have, though people may have promptings from the Holy Spirit. Apostles and prophets. Foundation of the church. The foundation because they received the gospel message, God's word, and wrote it down for us. Who are the next people that we see? The next people we see, verse 11, are the evangelists. We move on from the gifts that were given one time to the church to the ongoing gifts. An evangelist is someone who proclaims this message that was written down by the apostles to an outside, unbelieving world. It is someone who is particularly gifted by God to do so. To go to a world with the message of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and the truth that anyone who believes in Jesus' death on the cross for them, who turns from sin and puts their trust in Jesus, can be forgiven and can have eternal life, a relationship with God restored and the hope of heaven. And it's not just communicating that to people, but it's impressing on people that they too need to respond to this message, that everyone needs to hear this message and respond for themselves. That's what an evangelist does, takes this message to an outside world. It's worth clarifying, though, that evangelism is all of our jobs as a church. It's not just in the job description of some. No, it's in all of our job descriptions, as it were. We're all called to share the gospel, to be ready with an answer, waiting for when people ask us for the hope that we have. We're going to be thinking a bit more about this next week when Max Stiles comes. But there is a specific way in which God gifts evangelists to churches to reach out with the word of the gospel to others. Praise God, I see many gifted in this way at Grace Church. You are a great gift to the church, passionate with sharing the gospel message with others. Praise God for you. Finally, what do we see? We see the pastors and teachers. The way that Paul writes this, he suggests or shows that he thinks they're one kind of group of people. Pastors are teachers are pastors. Can you see the progression here? You've got the apostles and prophets who receive the word, write it down. You've got the evangelists who go out and tell this word to the world, with the idea that people respond, become Christians, come into the church, and now pastors and teachers teach the word. They guide and shepherd the congregation through explaining God's word. Part of what I'm doing now, part of my role and the other elders, is that by God's grace, we feed God's people his word. We seek to protect from false teaching and things that would lead us astray. Teaching God's word in accordance with sound doctrine to build and feed the church. Here are the gifts that God has given, that Christ has personally given to his church to help build us up. What do they have in common? They're all about God's words. They're word gifts, aren't they? It's a common theme, common thread throughout all of these things. So the first step of the answer to the question, how am I going to grow? How are you going to grow as a Christian? How are we going to grow together? Is through God's word. It's vital that we understand this because many Christians, sadly many churches, do not grasp this, or at least don't grasp the implications of this. If you want to grow, begin with God's word. If you're checking out churches, aware that students at this time going around checking out churches, and post-pandemic, people are doing the same. There are many churches in Guildford. Settle at one that is serious about God's word, because that is how we grow. As a church, we do seek for the teaching of God's word to be at the heart of all we do. On a Tuesday, when there are children here, it's great to hear the games going on, the madness of kids having a lot of fun, and adults too. I think the leaders do as well. But the aim of that is, yes, to have fun, but to come alongside parents in the teaching of God's word to our children. The students, the same. We love feeding students. Students, you need feeding physically. But on a Wednesday, when you gather together, either at Guildford Park or at home, central to that needs to be God's word, because that is how you're going to grow spiritually in your walk with Jesus. That is going to help you become mature. So the first step in God's goal is Christ's gift through his word. But this is where we come to a surprise in the text. Because what I was expecting Paul to say here is that Christ has given word gifts that then build us up as a church. It's kind of what I thought, sometimes even what I pray or say. We have words, gifts, we teach God's word, we get immersed in God's word, and that builds us up. But Paul doesn't do that. He slips in another sentence. And again, it makes a huge difference to our lives. You see, we're not just to be hearers of the word, James says, we're to be doers of the word. We're not just to come on a Sunday, you know, receive teaching, download it, and then not do anything with it. That's not going to build us up. That doesn't seem to be an option in what Paul is saying. No, verse 12 tells us that God has given good gifts, but our growth isn't automatic because we come and sit in church on a Sunday. This isn't a passive thing. No, this needs to be outworked in our lives. So our final heading is this. Thirdly, our role. Look down at verse 12. These gifts have been given, here's the purpose of these gifts, to equip his people, that's us, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Do you see it? The end goal is maturity, growing in your love and knowledge of Jesus. The gifts that Christ has given are these word gifts, but there's something in the middle. It doesn't go from one to the other. There's something missing. There's something, there's a next stage, a kind of near goal, as it were, and it's this, to equip God's people for works of service. That's where Lois's children's talk was really helpful. All analogies break down, but the idea is that we, Grace Church, are the team. We are the ones who do works of service. We have a goal, like a rugby team has a goal, and it's not just up to the coach, the manager, or the owners to pull in that direction. It's up to every person in the team. We don't sit passively if we want to grow in our walk with Jesus. What are we called to? Verse 12, works of service. We're called to work. It's really important that we get this right though, so it's worth just taking a moment to get this in place. Paul's talked about works before in chapter 2. We are not saved by these works. It's really crucial that we understand this. Chapter 2, Paul says, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved. We are Christians because of God's grace. He tells us that it is through faith, trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross for us. It's not from ourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. Any works that we do come from God, and they don't make any ultimate difference in our standing, our ultimate standing with him, because that is by grace through faith alone. But there are works. Verse 10, we are God's handiwork. He's created one new man. We are created in Christ Jesus, but we are created to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Can you see that? We are saved by grace alone. We're not saved by our works, but we do have works to do. And Paul in these verses in chapter 4 is saying that these works are part of us maturing in our walk with Jesus. And therefore, each one of us, each one of you, has something to do, a part to play, works to do. That's what Ephesians is telling us. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of Grace Church, you are valued and you have a role to play. It's important that we get the language here right, isn't it? I often catch myself. We've sent away Joe and Johan and Greg to Bible college, and I often say, they're going away to be equipped for ministry. It's not quite a full picture, is it? What Paul's saying here is they have gone away to be equipped for a particular ministry, and that particular ministry is then to equip us again for the work of ministry, for the fullness of the work of ministry. It's for all of us. For all of us, as we are fueled by God's word to do works of service, verse 12. It says we hear about Jesus from his word, hear about how we're to live, and we're going to hear a lot about that in the next couple of weeks and months with all these commands coming up. that then we take God's word. We're not just hearers of it, but we are doers of it. It's an amazing vision for a church. Every member ministry. Each one of you with a part to play. A unique way that you can serve. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. No need to turn there, but he writes this. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. We all have gifts, and we're to use them to serve others. Listen, church, as we come out of lockdown, there is lots of need. We have many, many ways as a church in which we can all serve. In fact, I'm not sure there's one area of church life, one ministry that I'm aware of, where if someone said, could you do with some extra help, they'd say, we're fine. There is much need. And here's an encouragement from God's word for us to all be involved. I had a wonderfully encouraging email from someone this week, a church member emailing me saying, I've got some extra time, I've got some gifts, would you like some help? And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. The answer was yes. But listen, it's not just practical service, it's not just keeping things running as a church. That's not what Paul means here. We'll see this more next week. But there is a way that Paul's means these works of service, not just to be practical things, though they do help in us in our unity and the building up. But Paul is talking about things that will build us up in our walk with Jesus. He's going to say it next week about speaking the truth in love to each other. That's part of our work that we do. So the picture here is that God's word, we gather together on a Sunday to hear God's word, to sing God's word, to pray God's word. And then throughout the week, God's word reverberates out amongst us as God's word does its work in us, as we live it out together. What does that look like? Well, it looks like encouraging each other spiritually, talking about God's word with each other when we meet up, looking for ways to serve others, to build them up in the faith, going for a walk, asking, how can I pray for you? Encouraging each other with what you are learning in your quiet times at the moment, either in person or in a WhatsApp group. The word does its work amongst us. Here's a really practical way that we can do this. In your conversations after the service, yes, you can ask what the status of your petrol tank is, but maybe also ask, what have you been learning about the Lord recently? Get over the sort of reticence that maybe sometimes we have to do that. What has encouraged you from the sermon this week or last week? As we do these works of service, so Paul says that as Christ's body together, we are being built up. It's a wonderful picture of a church, but it's also a challenging picture for us because it means that coming to church is only half the story if we want to be growing. If we want to be growing individually and as a church, we need to be putting what we hear into practice and we need to let it resonate amongst us. We live in a very consumeristic age, don't we? It's very easy to think about church in that way. I was once in the church, I heard a comment, a couple behind me comment on every part of the service as it went along. Song's finished. That was quite good music, although not quite my style. I like it a bit more freer than that. Then as the prayers went on, oh, they were good prayers. And so it's kind of a running commentary on the service. And I think in some ways we all do that, don't we? But Paul's picture of the church here says that that is a wrong way to think about church. We are not consumers. Verse 12 tells us that we are co-providers. That we are the ones to do the works of service. And the amazing thing is, we do that, church. As we serve, as we live out God's word, as we seek to do spiritual good to each other, God says in his word that we will grow, that we will reach maturity, and that our walk with Jesus will deepen. That until in verse 13 does show the goal, but it also is time related. There is a time, the Bible says, when we will reach full maturity. There is a time when we will see Jesus face to face. And the Bible says that when we see him, we will be like him. There will be a time on that day when we see Christ face to face, where the fullness, his fullness, will fill us in every way, when we'll experience him and know him perfectly. We long for that day, and until that day, we seek to serve and build each other up. Amen.